In terms of the teaching on spiritual warfare, I've talked a lot about where spiritual warfare was origins and everything like that, but I want to really finish the next 2 weeks, really, on demons and deliverance. Deliverance in Jesus' ministry, in Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, Jesus, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. News spread because things started to happen. In the power of the Spirit, things started to happen. And in Luke 4:32, it says, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, that never happened before until Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That never took place. Now, this morning, we've not actually seen too many demons crying out. Now, that may be because actually none of you need deliverance. Fat chance of that being true. It may be because there's not enough power present. And actually that might be true. And God is going to increase his power. It may be that God doesn't want to disrupt what we're doing. Take your pick. But the reality is, when Jesus came in power, demons cried out. And what happened was, Jesus rebuked him. Now whenever Jesus rebukes things in the Bible, it's an indication that there's something demonic involved. So whenever you see Jesus rebuking anything, it's an indication that there were demons behind it. He said, "Be quiet, come out of him." So the implication was demons were in him. Not just around him or on him, but in him, because he cast them out. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, so there was a bit of a spectacle, and actually there were some manifestations, which we don't need to be afraid of, he came out of him without doing him any harm. It's really important you get that. Demons can't harm us in that way because we have authority over them. And then afterwards, Luke 4:6, amazement came on them all and they began talking with one another saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And then after that in verse 40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus, laying hands on them. So he didn't need to be fearful of touching them. He laid hands on them. He was healing them. Demons were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So deliverance was very much part of Jesus' ministry. John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And if Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon him, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And the ministry of deliverance is to do all those things. Because that's what Jesus anointed people to do, and he's calling us to do the same thing. Matthew 10:7, "As you go," he was talking to his disciples, "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received." So the implication was his disciples had received deliverance. "Freely give." Give away what they've experienced to others, bringing other people into freedom, into release, setting them free, binding up their broken hearts, and helping them come into a place where they would be the people that God had called them to be. The works of the devil, sin, sickness, disease in the body, and this is not to say that every sin, sickness, and disease is demonic, but some of them can. Deception and oppression and depression in the mind, pain, rejection, disappointment, pride, and emotions, bondage, addiction, and rebellion in the will, and death to the spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it said, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And I want to challenge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, Do not be fooled by the devil. Do not allow him to blind your eyes, to blind your mind, to stop you seeing the truth. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to stop every single person getting into a relationship with God and having an eternity with God, because he wants people to be in eternity with him. Wherever that might be, it won't be a place that you want to be. So I'd encourage you to actually open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation that's needed today, so that you would believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and receive the healing, deliverance, and salvation that he can bring, bringing us to God through Jesus. John 10:10 said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That thief was talking about the devil. He comes to destroy. He comes to rob us, to deceive, to torment, to enslave, to influence, to afflict, to oppress, to trouble, to restrict, accuse, condemn, pressure, tempt, or entice, to drive, to divide, to defile, to exercise a degree of control, to possess those he can possess, and that doesn't include Christians, but I'll explain that in a minute, and to exercise personality, because demons have personality. And they are to rob our royal identity. They're to rob us of our inheritance and our destiny. And for everyone here, there's a destiny that you have in God that the enemy seeks to rob, remove from you. And I know that the enemy has robbed people's destiny here. They've had a destiny for years. It's only just starting to break through in, because they've been robbed of their understanding of that, the reality of it, and their identity in it as who God has called them to be. The devil works through attitudes, emotions, thoughts, through sin, through a body, through sickness. Now, everything is not demonic. So in all that I'm sharing this morning, it's very unbalanced, because actually I'm sharing about the demonic. So I know that not every single thing that goes on in our lives or the world around us has a demonic root. I know the devil wants to mess people up, but actually our soul's choices, our own unmet needs, our unhealed hurts, those things we were talking about today, the injustice, the things that go on in us, those things are just as big a factor as the demonic. So we need to actually look. It's really good to have the spirit or the gift of distinguishing of spirits, to know what is going on in someone's life. Is it of the flesh, or is it of the spirit, or is it of the demonic? But our own motives, our own drives, our own triggers of our subconscious mind are also involved in the things that happen in our lives. But I'll talk about that another time. So today I'm really going to focus on the works of the devil. Demons, fallen angels, we've seen that. Now, I'm not going to use as many scriptures today as I normally use, because we'd be here for hours. So I have all the scriptures that back up everything I'm going to teach, and if you want them, I can give them to you, but I'm just going to use a few just to pick out some of the things I want to share. Demons have an order, a hierarchy, and a structure, and they have function. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, it's really important to understand that, because where we see the demonic acting and working, it's not the person that we're fighting against. It's what's going on behind that. So we're not judging people. We're not trying to come against the person. But where we see the demonic in action, we want to set people free and help them come into freedom. So we have to tackle that. So our flesh battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And demons can act in heavenly places as well as act in us. Demons have various and things. They have knowledge. In Acts 19:15, the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the devil needs to know your name, because the devil needs to be afraid of you as much as he's afraid of Jesus and Paul. So when you know your authority and your power, not just the mountains will tremble, but the demons will tremble as well. Because they will tremble, because you have authority to recognize them and cast them out. Demons speak. Mark 1:24. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? They can speak. Jesus stopped them speaking most of the time. So we don't have to let them speak to us. We can stop it if we choose. Demons also have emotions, and they show fear. I've seen demons show pride and arrogance and anger. They also have many names. There was names in the Bible there. A demon or a spirit of infirmity, mute, dumb, unclean, spirit of bondage, jealousy, lying, a familiar spirit, fear, perverse spirit, a distressing spirit, a deceiving spirit, a spirit of divination. They're all spirits which are named, and there are many others named in the Bible. Now, this is a hot topic in lots of places in the Christian community. Can a Christian be demonized? Now, part of the problem is that the biblical term, which is translated in Mark 1:32 as possession, actually doesn't really mean possession. Possession really means ownership. Now, if you're not a Christian, then yes, you can be owned by the devil, particularly if you give yourself to him, but he can have direct influence in your life. As we've talked before, you're either for God or against him. And if you're against God, you're on the devil's side. But the word in this instance is more accurately translated demonized or affected. And the actual word there, the Greek word, which I'm not going to try and pronounce, is not possession, but under the power or influence or demonized, affected by. Now, a lot of the question evokes a lot of controversy because of that understanding. And if we look at it by affliction or oppression or influence or degrees of control, it removes that whole thing of controversy about being possessed. But the most common argument for Christians not being demonized is, how can the Holy Spirit dwell with the same body with demons? Now, you can find no evidence for that in the Bible. It's a presumptive idea which is not supported by the Bible. And actually, if you say the same thing about sin, how can Christians sin if the Holy Spirit is actually in them? Well, we know we all sin. We all mess up at times. So it doesn't follow that just because we have the Holy Spirit in us and the presence of God in us, that there can be no wrong in us, or we don't do things wrong. So Christians can be demonized. And if you look at it as an illustration, that our life is compared to a house. In a house, some rooms are locked. Some rooms are dark because the light's not switched on. Some have rats in their cellar. Might be a good description. Some have trespassers. Some have squatters. And actually, some houses have legal tenants. But everything that's in them has found an access, either through an open window, an open door, or through an open invitation. And as we see, that's how demons get access. And we'll look at that. Examples of demonized believers in the Old Testament. There was Saul. King Saul was a definite believer. He was anointed and the Holy Spirit came on him to be king. He was anointed to prophesy, and he prophesied many times, but then he rebelled against God and he did things his own way. And as a result of his rebellion, he was tormented by an evil spirit that came upon him. And the symptoms of that were anger, murder, fear, and it led him to witchcraft, consulting mediums, because he'd got so much under the influence of this demonic spirit that was operating in him. In the New Testament, there are lots of examples of that. A daughter of Abraham, when Jesus was ministering, was afflicted by a spirit and bound by Satan. The disciples, Satan entered Judas. Peter spoke with demonic wisdom, and Jesus rebuked him for what he did. Ananias and Sapphira, it says Satan filled his heart and he lied and he dropped down dead. And many people were delivered over to Satan because of their refusal to repent and renounce their sin. And that those things happened in the New Testament. And basically it says in Ephesians chapter 4, I think verse 26-27, that actually if we give the devil opportunity, he will take it and he will gain a foothold in our lives. And we do that through anger, it says there, and I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. Okay, demonic symptoms. The following symptoms show a degree of influence. And basically, demons are evil personalities. They're enemies of God. They're enemies of man. They want to mess us up, basically. They enter through open doors to effectively rob and to destroy and to kill everything good. They're organized so that they have access and they know what's going on. If you think of a third of the angels of heaven fell and they became the demonic forces, There are literally trillions of them. So there's a lot of them to go round. And the more they get cast out of Christians, the more they go into the people who are left in the world, and the darker the world gets. So yes, we're going to see the power of God come and the kingdom of come and the light shine, but we're also going to see an increase in darkness. And therefore we need to be shining even brighter into that darkness to bring the truth. But they look to attack us personally if they can. The devil has a plan to ruin and to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 there says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The enemy's looking for targets. Let's not give him any. He's looking for it. However, we're not defenseless. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God, that is a revelation of who you are in Christ, helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. Put all those things on, and you will be able to stand firm against the enemy's schemes. So the enemy has schemes. We must not be ignorant of those schemes. We need to be aware. That's why we're teaching this. We need to be aware of how the enemy works so we can have authority over him. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. The enemy wants to take advantage of us, and he will use every way he can to do that. But we are not ignorant of his schemes. Therefore, we do not need to be taken advantage of by the devil. Generally speaking, Christians are influenced. Some of that's quite mild. Actually, most of the time you wouldn't even know it's operating because you just think it's you. But in it, we need to be aware that the enemy does not want to be recognized. He doesn't want to be exposed. So he'll hide behind our fears, our insecurities, our little foibles and habits and little things that go on that we just attribute to us. Some of those things are influenced by other things. And we need to have revelation of that, is so we can come into freedom and into truth. It's only when the presence of God's kingdom starts to manifest in power that we start to see the enemy exposed. And we are starting to see the enemy exposed at a much deeper level. It's getting to a level which goes at the roots of many things that have gone on in our lives and also in past generations in our families, in which God wants us to be free because we're now new creations in Christ Jesus. But the key is we need to be aware. So some of those unexplained things, those problems, we need to be aware of where they came from. And some of those things we have been just taught to suppress or to ignore or to deal with or to try and excuse. But actually, we need to actually deal with them directly, particularly if they have a demonic root. Okay. Symptoms of demonization. Now, again, not all these symptoms are that. Just let me say that. There are many things that I'm going to talk about which actually are not demonic, but some of them are. Physical. Sometimes in the presence of God, when the power of God comes, we saw this quite often on a Friday evening, some people started to manifest the power under the power of God. So there was violent shaking, which is not always demonic. I shake quite often under the power of God. It's not always demonic. Sometimes it is. When I'm on the floor, God's setting me free from things. But sometimes there's a contorting of the face or the hands of the body. There's a physical reaction to the presence and power of God, which is an indication that there's demonic things going on. But also in our normal life, physically, habits, tiredness can be a symbol. And many people I've known who, when they go to read the word of God, all of a sudden start to get tired, their eyes start to go. It's like they were perfectly okay before they started the reading of God, the word of God, and all of a sudden they can't keep their eyes open. It's actually a symptom of demonic attack, because the enemy does not want us to read the word of God. Sickness. The enemy can work through chronic sicknesses. Things that are sicknesses in families can definitely have a demonic root. Compulsive behavior. Addiction, drugs, alcohol, tobacco can have a demonic root. It's not always, but often the enemy, of course, gets involved in our sin and turbocharges it to make it worse. Eating disorders, over or under eating, lust, pornography, masturbation, these things can be as a result of demonic causes. Lying, stealing, cheating, outbursts of anger. I'm not talking about just occasional things. I'm talking about when they're uncontrolled, because sometimes those things can be uncontrolled. Emotional bondage, when people are in bondage, particularly to emotional things, self-hatred, anger, rage, rejection, guilt, things that you just can't overcome, that control you. And this is where the difference lies. Where they become more and more controlling in our lives, then it's an indication they may have a demonic root. Attitudes, self-hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, rebellion, pride. We can start off those things in the flesh, but if we keep giving access to them, they can easily become demonic. Sexual things, mental things, torment, depression, compromise. A lot of things there, you think, well, daydreaming, procrastination, isn't that just the flesh? Well, actually, sometimes actually the demonic gets behind those things. And we find we're in control by it and in bondage to it, and we are in deception. Sexual things there, religious bondage. Demons love religious things, and many of them we would class as religious spirits. And they operate through things like tradition, being set in our ways, having false doctrine that we cannot get rid of. We've been indoctrinated maybe into another religion, or indoctrinated into a particular sect where we find it difficult to understand the truth. Forms of godliness that deny the power, legalism, religiosity, fascination with the occult. A lot of these are religious spirits. An attraction to spiritual things. We can be drawn to spiritual things of a wrong nature. All of that can be demonic. Idolatry. This is a major one. Because as we saw, one of the major tactics of the enemy is to get us into idolatry. Because an idol is something we put before God in our lives. And of course, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, mind, soul, and all of it. So idols replace that. Worship of the sun. People worship the creation rather than the creator. So we can be in bondage to those things. And, you know, I may not give some examples of where this has worked. I'm looking straight over there at this area, which is not even blinking as they're looking back to me. We had quite a lot of this where we used to live in St. Ives, which was a very religious town, but actually there was a lot of bondage to religious spirits and to these elemental type things. And there was a lot of worship of the sun and the sea and the hills and all sorts of things. At the end of the day, we need to be very careful that our drawing to certain things is not because there's a demonic influence behind it. And in praying for people over the years, I've seen a lot of this stuff in operation, where people, well, that's just a special place to me. Well, why is it a special place? Because there's something you're finding there that you're actually not finding in your relationship with God. And it might not be all holy. Black hole syndrome. Now, a black hole is something that sucks in all the light and lets none of the light out. Quite often when ministering to people, you find that they cannot just believe the truth. They can't accept it. They can't grasp it. There's something that sucks in the truth and they still can't believe it. Often that's demonic. There's also empty tank syndrome, where our emotional tanks are empty because there's a hole in it, because we've been damaged emotionally, and no matter what we get in, being loved, accepted, affirmed, encouraged, no matter how much of it we get, it's never enough. Because it's okay for a few days or sometimes even less, but it drains away. And often that's a signal that the demonic side is behind that. Mental strongholds, defense mechanisms where we learn to protect and cope, become prisons and fortresses which lock us in. And often they're really difficult to demolish because they're patterns that we've set up. I'll talk a lot more of that when we look at the body, soul, and the spirit and how God works with that in the future. Now, how does a Christian get demonized? And there's three ways here. One, demons entered before conversion, before you became a Christian. They don't always all automatically leave just because they become a Christian. Now, some may well do, but actually not all of them necessarily do. Demons enter after conversion through sin or being sinned against. And also, demons visit us to test our defenses with temptation, with sickness. And if we resist them, they'll have to flee. We can stand against those things that attack us from the outside much easier than the things which draw us from the inside. And often, how I describe demonic influence on the inside, it's like a bowling ball. If you know a bowling ball, it's got a bias in it. And if I was to roll a bowling ball gently along this carpet, it would always turn towards the bias. No matter what you do, if you just roll it, it turns one way or the other, depending on which way you turn the bowling ball. It goes towards the bias. And that's what demons are like. They draw us towards a particular form of behavior or belief and just draw us towards things which are an away from God. Now, I can, if I threw a bowling ball really hard, get it to go straight. But it requires a lot of effort. God does not want us putting so much effort into our lives that we haven't got anything for anything else. He doesn't want us to be trying to control and rule over demonic influences. He wants us to be free from them. He wants us out of prisons. He wants us out of captivity. So we're going to look at pre-conversion access. And one of the major things of this is generational sin or familial spirits. There's a principle that sin or judgment can be passed on from one generation to another. In the Old Testament, it talks about those who sinned and rebelled against God, the sins of the fathers would be visited on the third and fourth generation of children, because it was a curse as a result of sin. Now, if those generations can keep on adopting the same patterns of sin, then it can be passed on for years. And we look at families, and we look at things that go on in families, and you think, well, why does that go from one generation to another? Now, some things can be genetic, of course, looks and various things. Some things can be learned behavior, but actually some things can be generational things. A lot of the occult, where people are knowing things about family members in seances and things like that, actually it's because they were demons in those people that actually are telling the mediums information. Because if demons live in you, they know all about you. They know the things that you've done. They know that things have happened with you. When you die, or actually when you're maybe set free and delivered from those things, where do they go? They go somewhere else, looking for someone else to go. So they can give information. So some of those things can be real, and they do work, but the power and the source of that is not from God. So demons can pass over information, and they can operate through families. Occult involvement is a major one of that, where families have been involved in the occult, been involved particularly in some sort of blood covenant or ritualistic things that can have a major ongoing effect in family life, particularly with the spirit of death, trying to bring death and destruction into someone's life. Curses. Curses come from four sources. God can curse people as a result of their sin. God's servants in the Old Testament certainly cursed people because of sin. We can curse ourselves by our own vows and the words that we speak over ourselves, and it's really important that we guard our speech, because we don't want to curse ourselves. And, you know, I just shared a couple of weeks ago at the men's thing. Actually, I cursed myself by actually vowing never to be hurt again, because I was hurt by somebody. And that shut me down emotionally. I had a powerful operating of demonic influence to actually shut me down emotionally, because I'd cursed myself. But also, we can be cursed by human Satan servants humanly. Now, we don't have to be frightened of curses. We can deal with them. But all four release a spiritual enemy towards people, and they want to mess up our lives. But they are legal responses to things that have happened or things that we've done, maybe operating in our families. Areas of family curses where we see these things go on. There are sexual areas where adultery just seems to go on from generation to a generation, or fornication or incest or various other things. There can be financial issues that people in families just keep having the same poverty issues or the same other issues that go on there. Religious things, idolatry, ancestor worship, oath, sacrifice, they can all happen as a result of curses. And also spiritual, many things like voodoo, sorcery, divination, they go down in families. A demon gets passed on from one family member to another, and they have got power to operate in that realm. Freemasonry is a major one there. Freemasonry actually has within its rituals curses which are deliberately spoken to bring sickness and destruction into people's lives, and they're pretty heavy duty, and most people involved in Freemasonry are only involved in the first few degrees, but actually it goes up to the 36 or more degree, and in there are pretty heavy duty things that are spoken, and they need some fairly serious deliverance. So it's one of those things you don't tackle without prayer and fasting, probably, because they actually do need some serious insight into it. But they have an ongoing effect. Behavioural things. Things that go on through families, which are behavioural. And you see this. And you see it. The father seems to be one thing, and the next generation is like that, even though you really don't want to be. And there's a principle involved, which I'll share later, of why that happens. Familial things, dominating women, matriarchal things, and also subservient men or controlling men. These things can go from generation to generation. I'm just going to give you just examples. In speech, there are lots of things there which operate. Now, curses result in sorrow in the heart. They bring a heaviness to people's hearts. They can cause failure in families, tragedy in families. It's like in Deb's family, there was a history of miscarriage. And when we were having Rebecca, Deb was threatened with miscarriage. And we prayed, and it was demonic. And she had deliverance, and actually Rebecca was born perfectly normally. And there was a miracle, because actually, technically, she had a condition called placenta previa, which actually meant that there was a real risk that the placenta would rupture and she would not be able to give a normal birth. But actually, as a result, after the deliverance that she had, that completely disappeared. And these things can happen in families. When we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, we have to see those things stop at our generation and not go on any further. But these things can go on. Jesus has died to redeem us from the curse of the law. But it's not necessarily automatic. We need to identify curses and break them. Okay. Ruse of inheritance. If a child is told often enough that he's going to be like his parents and he can expect to inherit his parents' weaknesses, then that child can become really vulnerable. And it's something I'd encourage you not to say to your children. And that fear of inheritance can take root and open up to the reality of it taking place. And I've actually seen people struggle with things. I know someone whose parents had cancer, and it was always a fear that they were going to have cancer. And they got cancer in the end. And various things can happen, so be really careful about that one. Circumstances of life. Demons are not fair. They don't play fair. They take advantage of everything that goes on in our lives, whether trauma or weaknesses, to take advantage of us. Childhood is a very vulnerable time, very impressionable time for children. It's very easy, because their spirits are sensitive and their hearts are sensitive, that they receive lies and they receive demonic influences when things negatively happen to them. Dysfunctional families, where rejection takes place pre or post birth, people can suffer from a spirit of rejection for the whole of the rest of their lives. And that's really serious thing. Anger, insecurity, rebellion, fear, of all these things can happen as a result of what happens when we're born or before we're born. Trauma, fear, anxiety, and worry can enter in. Many people are fearful irrationally, and they don't know why. Things can happen to us in the past which brings fear. Child abuse. Child abuse is a major problem that opens children up to the demonic. There are five sort of categories. Sexual, which can bring extreme shame, where unclean spirits, fear and anger can be there. Physical, rage, relational problems associated with injustice. Injustice turned inwards leads to depression. Outwards, it can lead to anger. Psychological things, a negative self-image, rejection, anger. All these things can come from being abused as a child. Religious things, where there's religious abuse. I've seen satanic ritual abuse where there are multiple personalities, because such how difficult the satanic ritual abuse is, it is horrendous. Basically, it causes the person to dissociate into many personalities to hide what happened. You know, and I've actually ministered to people where they couldn't talk about themselves in the first person. They had to talk about the little girl or the little boy, because that was the only way they could actually deal with some of the difficult things that happened as children when they were abused. And abuse is a major issue for the demonic. And if you've been abused, then just ask God to show you if there are any things which are still operating there. Occult practices, horoscope, Ouija boards. It's like I read in the paper on Saturday morning. Actually, I think Hasbro are bringing out a pink Ouija board in the States. It's particularly for girls. Yeah, so they can be sold in a shop and bought. And the thing is, you can, and they give you all the questions you can ask the Ouija board, so you'll get answers. And it's like horrendous, but it opens people up to the demonic. Spirit is healing, psychic powers, all those things. Yes, there are powers that God gives us, which are powers which can see into the future, can see things, but also the enemy counterfeits a lot of it. ESP, levitation, seances, cults, mystic stuff, anything which comes, New Age practices and influences, Freemasonry, all those things can have access. Idolatry, anything which we have idolized can cause demonic access. Okay. Post-conversion access. When we become Christians, we now have the Holy Spirit in us. He activates our conscience and starts helping us to understand what right and wrong is. But if we yield to temptation and continue to yield to it, then we can open up our hearts for demonic influence. How does it occur? Through sin. Well, Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature," and it's talking about the Word of God, "who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil." Much of what the enemy has access comes through our physical senses, our eyes, our ears, our taste, our smell, our touch. We need to train our senses to determine what's right and wrong. And if we train our senses, then we're much less susceptible to enemy activity. But we are more responsible as Christians for our actions and choices, because now we have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. And if we rebel, it's described as like a dog going back to its vomit, which is not a very nice illustration. But that's what it's like when a Christian continues to go back to sin. Ephesians 4:26, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Anger, which is not released and dealt with, causes a major problem and gives the enemy a foothold or an opportunity in our lives, because we need to forgive, because Jesus has forgiven us. Forgiveness. In Matthew 18:34, the parable that Jesus taught, the story of a servant, and it says his Lord, moved with anger because he was not forgiving of a servant, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart." Absolutely key. Forgiveness and unforgiveness are so important. If you do not forgive, having been forgiven as a Christian, then we end up in the torture chamber, and the enemy, through demonic influences, can torture us. So it's one thing you do not want to do. You do not want to operate in unforgiveness. And this is not just, I'm not sort of just like trying to be hard. Actually, when we've been forgiven everything, then we've not got any right to hold unforgiveness to anybody else, whether they ask for forgiveness or not. It's our responsibility to forgive them. And a forgive and release teaching, what we do here in the church, is a prerequisite for deliverance, making sure that we've got holding nothing against anybody. Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Judgment, bitter root judgment, it's described in Hebrews, is a key element to demonic influence. If we judge, then it will come back to us. And the enemy uses that principle. It is a law in the kingdom. If you judge, it will be judged back to you. And many times that happens. I've seen this happen in a situation. I'll give you an example. It's a lady whose father is an alcoholic, and she hates the alcohol. She hates what alcohol's done to her father, but rather than forgiving it and dealing with it, she judges it, and she hates it. So when she becomes an adult, often they become alcoholics. People from alcoholic families, even though they hate it, what it's done, become alcoholics themselves. Or if they don't become alcoholics, then they can marry alcoholics, or people who become alcoholics. And I've seen illustrations and examples of women who have had an alcoholic father. They then get married to someone that they love, and they become alcoholics. And then they get divorced, and they marry someone else who's a nicer person, they think, and they become alcoholics. It's a principle of judgment. And that judgment can go around in cycle after cycle, not just in that instance, but in many other instances. That's how it works, and we've got to be really careful that we don't judge, because it will be judged back to us. It's a powerful principle. That's an access we do not want to give the enemy. In James 4:6, it says, "God is opposed to the proud, Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. If we do things in our own strength, in pride and in arrogance, and try and do things ourselves rather than allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, if we are leading ourselves, then actually it can lead to the enemy having access to our lives. Anger, unforgiveness, judgment and pride gives a foothold, can lead to torture, being judged, and weaknesses which the enemy will expose. Okay. Right. These things can come through the eye, the ear, the mouth, the nose, touch. We have to be open to that. Pathway through sin, if we're in contact or in areas of sin where we're struggling and we keep going through it with anger, unforgiveness, lust, perversion, pornography, we can become addicted because there's demonic things that have access and operate through it. I think I'll finish there, okay, because I need to next week talk about how to get rid of them, all right? And there are some groups which are helpful to see how they work together. And so when we're operating in a ministry and deliverance, we have insight into how the demonic things work practically. Now, I know that's all a bit heavy, but the reality is we have the power and we've been called to set people free. To free the captives, to set people who are in prisons free from the things that are holding them back and controlling their lives. It's nothing to be frightened of. It's the ministry of Jesus. He's calling all of us, all his disciples, to be able to cast out demons. And when you're familiar with how demons work, you can cast them out yourself. But actually, don't start that. Start with getting someone else to help you. Because it's easier when someone with authority is praying to help you set you free. But I want to encourage you, it's like, be open, because the presence and power of God is going to increase in our midst. Be open to what God shows you and be willing just to renounce, repent, turn from anything which can give access to the enemy so that we can live in freedom. Amen? Amen. If anyone does want to be prayed for today, for any sickness or illness or anything like that, please come and let us pray with you. It'd be great to be able to pray. We'd stand with people for anything this morning.
Obviously, we know that when we speak what God's done in our lives, we give him the opportunity to do it again in other people's lives, just through faith and through the power of the words. Now, this morning, Simon brought a word quite powerfully about, you know, a car crash and stuff like that, and then Phil had a word of knowledge, and I'm going to hand it over to Martin now to let you know what happened.
Well, since I woke up this morning, I'll just tell you a little bit about me. I think everybody knows I'm an alcoholic at Overs, and 11 years ago, my brother-in-law, who was my best mate from all through school, he shot himself. He told me he wouldn't do it and everything. And my sister, she, about 10 years ago, she was driving him with a new boyfriend from, and a lorry driver did a 3-point turn in the fog. And my sister and her new boyfriend got killed out of it. And then another 12 months after that, my 9-year-old daughter was playing in the school playground. Said to the teacher, feel sick. She went into the classroom to a teacher, and she dropped down dead with brain hemorrhage. And I got up this morning, went into morning meeting as normal, and it was about forgiveness and stuff like that. And I always said I forgive the lorry driver. And we were talking, and I hadn't forgiven him. I knew he was suffering with depression, and he was on medication for it. And I was when I found out, I said, well, I'm pleased about it. It'd be every time he walks by a mirror, he looks at it, and it reminds me of what he took away from me, because I have that every day of the week. Every day I walk around, I talk to my sister all the while. In fact, she does more hours than I do, because every job I go on, I talk to her about it. And the main thing I was, and I knew I hadn't forgiven him for it, and I was scared to forgive him, because if I ever closed my eyes, I forgot a face. And I just couldn't get that bit away. And this meeting, this morning meeting, I know I had to. And then when that song come up, I knew God put me in the right place, because this place, a place to be at. The people here, you're all good, and I'd like to thank every one of you, because they brought me to a place where I could get this out. And I would thank all of you. And the best of it, after it all, I closed my eyes and I could still see a face. So I ain't forgot that. And putting in there, I was left with a black hole, it's empty, hurting. And I couldn't concentrate for 10 years now. I ain't been able to concentrate on meetings or anything. And when Mike was just sharing, that's the first time I've actually been able to actually understand what you've been arguing about with the Bible, because me has been pounding with this for 10 years. But it wasn't like nothing helps it. It's just, I didn't realise why it were. But it's, but it's gone. Thank you. Thanks, Chris. And thank you, and everybody. Thank you.